I told you last week that one of the things that I love to do, Katarina and I love to do together, is to go to movies. It's a little tough these days to find movies that you can go to, understood, that aren't filled with all kinds of garbage that we really just don't need to be putting into our minds and into our lives. But one of the things that I've discovered about movies over the years, and this is no great revelation, but it is virtually impossible anymore to be able to tell what's real and what's fake in movies. CGI stands for computer-generated imagery. And those are the things that they spend all of this money. You know, it used to be that they would spend $1 billion on hiring all the good actors and being on location and all of the different things. Now, they give the actors what they have to and they spend $1 billion to all the computer guys because that's 90% of the movie anymore. I mean, aside from reality, for what we know is true and isn't true, it's really hard to know what's real and what's not. I'm a big Star Trek fan. I'm pretty sure that there's no such thing as the Enterprise. That's hard for me to admit, because I'd like to sign up. I know, I'm sorry. I've just ruined Dave's day. I understand. But we obviously know reality, the things that are and are not true, but there are a lot of things, I mean, as you look at them, you realize there are people doing things in these movies that they absolutely cannot do in reality, but we see it, and we look at it, and it looks real. But it's not. And this morning, what I want to talk about are counterfeits. Everybody knows what the word counterfeit means, I think. And actually, you probably associate one word almost immediately when you hear the word counterfeit. And that is what? Counterfeit money. Everybody thinks that first. And counterfeit money is exactly what it says. It's money that's not real. And counterfeiting of money has been around as long as money has been around. Now, the first currency was started back in around 600 BC by the Greeks. They fashioned the first coins that were used as currency, that there was some value to them. Prior to that, people would get what they needed in one of a couple ways. Number one, they would trade. John's got something that I want that Danish. Maybe I've got something that he wants, and I would give him what I had in order to get that Danish. So we would trade off. Or we might barter. Now that word barter wasn't really created until around the 1400s. But the concept was still the same. I traded off to make sure I got what I wanted. The other way that people got things that they wanted is they took them. If I'm the biggest, baddest guy on the block, I get pretty much whatever I want. And there were whole nations, cultures that were created just simply by the fact that they were stronger, greater, mightier, so they would come, take what they wanted, and then it was theirs. But currency comes along, and the Greeks invent the coins, 600 BC. Around 1200 AD, the Chinese were the first to introduce paper money into culture. Paper made in that time was made out of wood, specifically out of mulberry wood. But you know what the Chinese needed to do almost as soon as they got those things into circulation? They had to put guards around the mulberry forest because people were coming, cutting down trees so they could make their own money. So it wasn't a new concept. So as soon as that came in, somebody wanted to come and try to create their own, even though there was no value to it because it wasn't real. The other place that you see counterfeit a lot is in art. If you're an art collector or any collections, you have to be concerned about whether what you have is genuine or if it's fake. Because if it's fake, how much is it worth? Virtually nothing. That's where the word, the counterfeit, where that comes from, that there's nothing, there's no value to it. So if you have an art collection, you better make sure that you've got honest-to-goodness artwork. You've got real and not forgeries. Collectors also have to be concerned about counterfeits. I have two minor collections that I have been gathering over the years. One of them is I have a small autograph collection. Now, my autographs aren't worth that much, except to me. They're things that I like. I think I've told you, I enjoy MASH, love the show MASH. And I've got the majority of the actors' autographs. It's at one point or another. I never met them and said, hey, sign this for me. I bought them. But my concern was, are these autographs actually real, or is it somebody else that signed it? So you have to make sure you have the COA, which stands for Certificate of Authenticity. These days, those things aren't even that good. Now they have pictures of the guy actually signing whatever it is to make sure that it's real. But they can be worth a lot of money. You can purchase today a signature on a document by Abraham Lincoln or George Washington if you're willing to pay $150,000. That's what those things are going for. Did my thing went out? There you go. Thomas Jefferson also has a signature around that you can probably get a hold of. $125,000 for that. I always found it interesting because I'm really interested in Kennedy, John Kennedy, Robert Kennedy. Now, I didn't say I admired them. I don't admire these guys because there's been all intents and purposes we've discovered that these guys all had the morals of gerbils. It was pretty disgusting how they lived their lives personally. But as far as their impact on history, that's always been very fascinating to me, the whole assassination and all that kind of stuff. You can buy a John Kennedy autograph for about $95,000 when he was president. You can get that. I think it's also interesting that you can also get a letter written by Lee Harvey Oswald for about the same amount of money. I always thought it was kind of interesting they kept those two together. One more, and then I'm done with all that. There was a book recently sold that belonged to George Washington. It had his name written in it. It also contained his personal copies of the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights with notations written in it. That sold recently at Christie's. $9.8 million for this book of one signature inside of it. Boy, you better hope that that was a real signature. Wouldn't you hope that? Wouldn't you hope these guys just didn't shell out $9 million? There are only 6 signatures of William Shakespeare known to be in existence. They run for about $5 million each. So it's a lot of money. So anything that involves a lot of money, somebody's going to come along and try to find a way to get it without actually doing what needed to be done. Counterfeit. Sports figures today, a lot of counterfeit in sports. Steroids, getting ways to do things that aren't really real, cheating, if you will. Of course, Hollywood is filled with all kinds of counterfeit people, both emotionally and physically. But was counterfeit ever in the Bible? Is that something that might have been present there? And I have to think that probably it was. And so where did that start? Well, turn to the very first book of the Bible. And let's look at what the Bible says about counterfeit. First book of the Bible, Genesis. Go to the 3rd chapter. What you have to understand about Satan, one of the things. And again, you know, I wonder if sometimes people go, you know, Pastor Dave, you spend an awful lot of time talking about Satan. It's not that I want to talk about him. It's that we want to be aware of what it is that he's doing. Again, like in any military piece of work that you're going to be doing, you want to know what the enemy's up to. That's what this is about. It's not about glorifying him. It's not about giving him more authority, more power than he has. But it is about knowing what his plans are. And one of Satan's plans are this. Everything that God does, Satan wants to counterfeit it. Everything. And I've told you this so many times already. Satan is not creative. He's only clever. He didn't create the things that he does. He took everything that God did and he's twisted it and tried to pervert it, which is what the counterfeits are. And those are the things that we need to be aware of as Christians today, because he's still doing the exact same thing, constantly trying to bring things into our lives that are not of God, but look like they're of God. Because that's what a counterfeit does. A counterfeit has to look like the original. If I get a signature of somebody that I've seen before and I get another one that looks like a 4-year-old did it, I'm probably not going to pay money for that. It has to look the same. If I do a painting, if I want to purchase a painting, I have to make sure it looks like it, the way it's supposed to. Otherwise, I'm not going to pay any money for it. So when Satan comes and brings counterfeit into our lives, it's going to look good. That's the whole thing about sin, about doing the things we shouldn't do. If they're gross and horrible and obvious, most Christians are going to say, look, I know I'm not supposed to do that. So how is it that we continue to fall into the things that we shouldn't do? It's simply because Satan comes and he twists it just enough so that it looks like it could be good, but in reality, it isn't what God wants. So you say, well, how am I supposed to know the difference in that? Glad you're here. I'm glad you're here today. I'm going to tell you. Probably tell you next week, but I want to get you started on it today. It's a little teaser. Isn't that what they do on television? To do the teaser to make sure you come back. Are you in Genesis yet? That wasn't hard to find, was it? I gave you a lot of time, but that one isn't easy to find. All right, Genesis 3. Let's look at the first 6 verses. You know the story. You know what happens. Now the serpent, it says, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So there you go, right out of the gate. God made everything. Satan didn't create himself. God made these. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. So the first counterfeit that we're shown is when Satan comes to Adam and Eve and he tells them a lie. Because God had told them, look, folks, you can do whatever you want to do. And here's something I think we tend to forget. Adam and Eve, when they were created in the garden, were perfect. Perfect. How do I know that? Well, because God had fellowship with them. He was with them face to face. God can't be in the presence of sin. So if he was with them face to face, that meant there was no sin in their lives. So they had perfect bodies. They had perfect souls and spirits. They had perfect minds. Again, how do I know that? Because Adam named every single thing that God created. Anybody know how you can tell the difference between one gnat and a flea and the no-see-ums at the beach? You ever seen them? And mosquitoes? How do you know all the difference between those things? Adam did. And he came up with names for every single one of them. Every single one of the animals. Bible says God brought them before Adam and he named them. That's a perfect mind to be able to do that. So they're perfect. Satan then comes and he presents a counterfeit to them. What was the lie that he told? He said, listen, you can be more than that. You can have more than what God told you because it's not going to be an issue for you. God told you this, but in reality, it's something else. That's a counterfeit. That's a lie. That's the first time that we see it in the scripture, and it's been the same ever since then. The purpose of a counterfeit, here's the purpose, is to cause a person to believe something that is not true. That's what a counterfeit does. It presents information to you. It gives something to you that you think this is what it is, and in reality, it isn't. I've got this beautiful piece of artwork. Let me tell you the story of this guy here real quick. Let me see where I've got that written down. Guy by the name of Wolfgang Fischer. Now, that's a name none of you know. Guy's from Germany, and he grew up in a family of painters. And he became himself a painter. And the thing that he realized was that he had an incredible ability to copy other paintings. He became so good at it that after he was caught, because it took some time, they found that one of his paintings was hanging in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, claiming to be the work of somebody else. It wasn't. It was his. Someone bought three of his paintings for $3.6 million because he told them it was painted by someone else. It wasn't. He painted them. But you couldn't tell because that's what a counterfeit is. Once again, if someone comes up to me and gives me a finger painting by their little girl or their little boy and says, look, I have a Rembrandt. Well, I'll go, yeah, you've got a Rembrandt, but I'm not giving them $4 million for it because I know the difference. But what a counterfeit does is it comes to you and it says, listen, this is what reality is. This is what's true, and it's not. Satan's been doing that since day number one. He's still doing the same thing today. And there are people falling for counterfeits, falling into things that are not of God simply because they don't know how to be able to spot them and then be able to identify them. So you see that right in the beginning. Effective counterfeits are not easy to see. They're not easy to see. In 2 Peter 3:17, the apostle warns the people that he's writing to. And he says, listen, I'm concerned because I don't want you to be carried away by the error of the lawless. And what he's talking about is false prophets. The Bible talks a great deal about false prophets. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in the end days, there are going to be so many false prophets around that many people within the church are going to leave the church in order to go follow them. How in the world can that happen? I've asked myself that. What? You mean people that come to church are suddenly going to leave the church and they're going to go follow people who are not actually preaching the word and they're not saying the things that they should? How is that possible? because a counterfeit looks like the real thing. And we have to be so aware of the fact that Satan just simply wants to twist what it is that God wants to do in order to get us away from where it is that God wants us to be. And we see this in so many places in our lives. There are many people, and this is going to be tough, because I want to caution you right now not to get all worked up and start going, well, am I in a counterfeit right now? Maybe this is a counterfeit. Maybe I shouldn't be. Where am I? I shouldn't work over there. Don't get nervous, because God's merciful. God still is going to have his will accomplished. Even though we may not be in the right place, God will still be honored if our hearts and our minds are aligned with him. And I'm going to talk more about that next week. But we see it many times in jobs where we're working someplace and we are absolutely miserable. Why? Why am I so miserable in this job? Well, is this where you're supposed to be? I'm in a relationship and I'm thinking, wow, this doesn't seem to be getting any better. I'm struggling with this every day. I caution us because I don't want us to begin to look at people in our lives and suddenly go, well, are you a counterfeit or are you real? It's a little late for that, and for some. But my point in that is that when we go to God at any point in our lives, he can bring healing. He can bring things that are going to change the dynamics of my life. But what I want us to do is to come to the place of saying, how is it that I can see that coming before it even gets there? Because you can. Go over just a couple of chapters to the 39th chapter of Genesis. Because I want to encourage you with this. I don't want you to leave here going, well, how am I supposed to figure this stuff out? If Satan's so good at this, how in the world am I supposed to be able to identify it? Chapter 39 of Genesis. Again, familiar story, one of my favorite guys. And here's why he's one of my favorite guys. This is Joseph. Joseph had himself in a situation where he was not in a good place. You say, well, Pastor Dave, you just said that if someone's in a really bad place, maybe it's because it's a counterfeit. It may be. It also may be exactly where God wants you to be, and he's allowing things to take place. This is why we pray. This is why we seek him. This is why we seek counsel. This is why we read the word, is to give us guidance in these things. But Joseph is in Potiphar's house. Remember this story. Potiphar was a part of Pharaoh's group. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. Potiphar comes along, buys him. Bible says Joseph was very handsome, very intelligent, very gifted in the things that he did, and God's presence was with him because everywhere Joseph went, everything he touched flourished. So Potiphar's wife comes into the scene, and she sees Joseph good-looking, together, wise, nice guy, obviously very respectful to her. Well, she comes to him, and you look in the sixth verse of the 39th chapter of Genesis. It says this, so he, and they're talking about Potiphar, left in Joseph's care everything he had, because with Joseph in charge, he didn't need to concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. I know he's talking about any one of you in here. All right, verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owes, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And the story goes on to say that at one point he just took off. He ran. The Bible says that he ran so fast to get out of there that he left his cloak laying on the ground, and she grabbed it and accused Joseph of trying to rape her. Of course, he was thrown into prison and spent some time there while God used him. But my point in this is this. Joseph saw the counterfeit. He saw that what she was trying to do was not real. It was not lawful. It was not right. Would it have felt good? Sure, for a while. Because that's what the Bible says. It says that sin is pleasing for a season. You know what a season is? It's a time that comes and it's a time that ends. We can never allow sin to come into our lives and ever believe that we're ever going to escape the consequence of that. Never. That's why we want to understand and to be able to see those things coming before they get to us. Joseph saw it coming and took off. You say, wait a minute, he ended up going to prison. Well, yeah. Yeah, he did. But he did the right thing. And God blessed him. Where did he end up? Number two, in all of the land. Ended up the vice president of Egypt. They didn't have vice presidents, but that was his role. There was nobody greater than Pharaoh, or anybody greater than Joseph than Pharaoh, because he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. Because you see, in those days, the slaves didn't have any rights. He did something that he never should have done as a slave, but it was more important for him to be obedient to God than to be right in the eyes of man. That's something that we've gotten away from in the church today. There are way too many churches, way too many Christians that are much more concerned about what other people think of them rather than doing what it is that they're supposed to do. Can we come to the place of recognizing that the only thing that truly lasts are the things that are of God? Everything else goes away. At some point, every single one of us are going to get the dirt nap. We're going to sleep forever. And you don't get to take your clothes. You don't get to take your job. You don't get to take your money, your house, your cars, your boats, your toys. You don't get to take any of that with you. It's gone. The things of God are what are eternal in our lives. That's why Satan works so hard to try to bring those things that are going to keep us away from God. One more. And we'll start wrapping this up. The New Testament also talks about counterfeits. They call them the false prophets. And you see this all throughout. Peter, John, Paul, all the guys that wrote the books of the New Testament, at some point or another, all talked about the danger of false prophets. This is something that in our church today, we still need to be aware of. You've got to be aware of people that come along that are claiming to preach the gospel, but there's a twist to it, there's a turn. Anything that does not line up with the Scripture is not of God. It has to line up with the Scripture from beginning to end. And there are a lot of guys that go around preaching and talking about things, and they start off with this, but then they sort of slide something in the back that takes it away from what it should be. Anytime the focus is not on God, but it's on the man, you've got a problem. Anytime the focus is off of God and put on the activities of what's taking place, you've got a problem. God is the only focus that we can have. Everything else comes from Him. And so Matthew 7:15, Jesus is teaching, and he says very plainly, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what does he say they are? Ferocious wolves. A wolf is a devourer. That's what a wolf does. He devours. Peter writes in the second chapter, 2 Peter 2:1, he says, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. You know, there are a lot of people in these days today that are talking about that, you know, you really don't have to have salvation in your life to go to heaven. There's a lot of that going around right now. You don't really have to come and say to Jesus, I need you to be into my life. Because a lot of people are beginning to talk about good works again. They're beginning to talk about things that, you know what, if you go to church, if you're nice to people and all of that, we already have God in us, so you really don't have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. My friends, don't believe this. Do not believe this. The Bible says there is one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. You say, Pastor Dave, is that, look, I don't write this. I just tell you what we've been told. There's only one way to the Father. So if someone comes and says, listen, boy, this guy talks really well, and man, I really like the way this guy speaks, but then he begins to talk about things that don't resonate in your spirit, that you know by what you've read, by what you've heard, be cautious. Don't listen to it. It's a counterfeit. Here's the last one. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4. This is Paul writing. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, starts at the very beginning, Paul writes that, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And he goes on to say, listen, you've got to stay away from those things. So how do we do this? I mean, if Satan's so clever, and if it's so easy to get pulled away, how in the world can we tell the difference? I'm glad you asked. You need to come back next week, because I want to tell you about that. But what I want you to leave here today understanding is that when you are seeking after God with a heart that is humbled before Him, when you're seeking after Him in all honesty, all sincerity, truly wanting to follow Him, He will be faithful to guide your steps. I've asked you this before. How many times have you found yourself in a situation that you knew you should not be in, and when you were able to step away from it, you look back and went, okay, how did I get here? And you look back and go, that was the point that I came. We can see those things if we're willing to look for them. The question is, are we looking for what it is that God wants into my life, or am I going to do what I want in my life? The times I found myself furthest away from God were the times that I did the things that I thought I needed to do for me. Didn't ask God. Didn't ask family and friends, people that love me. Didn't read in the Word. I didn't wait on Him. Like I said, you want to do a word study sometime in the Bible. Look how many times it says, wait on the Lord. Look how many times it says that. And then try to find how many times it says, hurry up in the Lord. Not too many of those. We need to wait on Him. Hardest thing in the world. I don't enjoy waiting. Princess Bride, one of my favorite movies. You know the line, because it's quoted all the time. He's standing at the top of the cliff, Indigo Montoya. He says, I don't suppose you could hurry up. He's climbing up the cliff. He says, no, you're just going to have to wait. He goes, I hate waiting. I hate waiting. Nobody likes to wait. And yet it's in those times of waiting that God reveals Himself to us in ways that we begin to grow, that we begin to understand what it means to be people of depth and people of character. Last week I talked about Boaz, a man of great character. Boaz was a perfect example, I think, of a man that was a mile wide and a mile deep. Lots of people are mile wide, but they're only about an inch or two deep. You know what I mean by that. I want to be a person of character that I've got great depth because of what God's doing in me. When I have my roots driven down in the things of the Spirit, I'm going to see the counterfeits that are going to come. I'm going to recognize when Satan's trying to get me off course. I'm going to recognize when he's trying to move me away from the things of God and try to bring me into the things that are going to keep me from God, because that's why Satan does this. And with this, I'll finish. He does this so that we live lies in our lives. We live with lies. That's one of the reasons why he does it. He does it to keep us from true fellowship with God. Because if I'm believing a lie, I'm not focusing on the things that I should. And if I'm not doing that, how can I be in right fellowship with him? To discourage us from the promises that God has given us. How many of you are waiting on a promise right now from God? You're waiting on a promise. A number of you. Yeah. Be careful. Satan's going to bring counterfeits to you. He's going to try to get you to come off track and to step away from those promises. The promises that God made to us, we need to hold to those things and not give up. Don't settle for anything less. Well, you know, maybe God will bring this in case until that time when he's ready. No, no, no. Hold to the promise that he's given you and don't take the counterfeits. Because that's what Satan's going to want to try to do to get you off of that. He brings counterfeits because it keeps our churches focused on things that really don't matter. What's the only thing that matters or should matter to a church? And that's glorifying God. That's the only thing. Everything else comes out of that. Your number one purpose when you come together with brothers and sisters in the Lord is to glorify God. That's what's most important. He does it so that it dulls our hearts to the sins of the world. When you accept a counterfeit, you're willing to allow things into your life that perhaps should not be there, and it just simply dulls us to the people around us that are hurting. That's one of the problems with movies and television and so much of that today. It just dulls our senses. We can watch people get blown up, butchered, shot, heads cut off. I mean, you see all of those things now. And we go, oh, okay, what else is on? Flip along. How do I know? Because I do that. And I sit there and I look later and I think, good night. That person just had his body torn apart. And then we see train wrecks that are taking place. Where did that just happen? Was that in Spain. There's video of it online. And I looked at that and went, wow. And I went on. Rather than the tragedy and the horror of that and what takes place, we're dulled to those things. And finally, counterfeits also come because it weakens our power in the Holy Spirit. It has to, because they're lies in our lives. And so next week, here's what I want to do. Because number one, I want to give you a word of encouragement. You can recognize the counterfeits. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is found in Jonah 3:1. It just simply says this, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." I love that. God brought Jonah a word, said, "Look, I want you to go preach." Jonah went, "See ya. I'm not doing that." Got on a boat, went to the furthest part he could, spent 3 days on vacation in the belly of a fish, and then God vomited. I just like to say vomit in church. He vomited him back up onto the land. And then the Bible says the word of God came to Jonah a second time. God will send his word to us as many times as it takes if our hearts are right before him, if we're asking him. Because we get all nervous. We say, "Well, Dave, if I'm looking for counterfeits all the time, what if I miss something that wasn't counterfeit?" God's still there. He'll still bring it to you. There'll still be the opportunity for what it is that he wants to do in your life. But next week, I want to talk about how you can spot the counterfeit. How can you know whether it's a counterfeit or not? And do I have to do this all by myself? What if I don't really get this? I've never heard this before. You talk about counterfeits. I've only ever figured it's in money and art. I didn't know we could have counterfeits in churches. You don't have to do it all by yourself. That's why God brings us together as his people. That's why we have brothers and sisters in the Lord to be able to talk to. I look back in my life and I think of the number of times that I was told something and basically I was being warned. And they were telling me, "Look, you don't want to go that way." And I went, "Sure I do." Look back later and I go, "If I had just listened to that, I could have saved myself years of heartache, years of problems." I'm not suggesting that you let people tell you everything that you should do, but it should always be a part of your desire to want to serve God to the very best of your ability. So let me encourage you this morning. Yes, Satan's out there, and he's trying to bring things to you that are not of God. Constantly, you need to be able to recognize those, but you will. Begin right now saying, "Father, give me spiritual eyes to see, and give me spiritual ears to hear what is real and what is not," and he'll be faithful to that. Amen. Father, thank you this morning. I just thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for your word that gives us instruction and leads us in all things. And I pray, Father, this morning that for some of us, God, that we would begin to understand for the first time that we need to come to you about everything in our lives, to present to you every decision that we have to make, every opportunity that comes to us, Father. May we first and foremost not go, "Well, how's it benefit me?" Father, the first thing I want to ask is this your will for my life? And Father, when I begin to do that every day, I can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going with me, that you are preparing the way. And even though the way may be tough once in a while, even though it may not be fun, maybe it's just downright hard, I know that when I'm in your will, that you will make the way for me to go through. You will provide the path. You will give me the strength. You will give me the knowledge, the understanding. You will give me everything I need in order to come to the conclusion that you desire for my life. And God, I know that you love me. I know you want the best for me. So how else could it be but wonderful for me? And so, Father, I thank you and pray that we would each desire that in our lives. And so as we go our separate ways, I pray you'd keep everybody safe, that you'd watch over us. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. And Lord, we look forward to coming back again next week in order to once again glorify you and to allow you to speak into our hearts. We love you, Father. Bless each and every person, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. And Remnant Life Church said, amen.